Oh my goodness. I believe that God has a day of encouragement today lined up for all of you. We need days of encouragement, don't we? Yes. We're living in a time when I told Ruth today, I didn't say it with any kind of profound theological approach. I just said, when I listened to the headlines this morning, when they came on the television, I said, these folks don't know how to, they don't even know how to find good news. It's not news unless it's bad news. And I listened to all the different headlines, and I thought, my goodness gracious, it's death here, it's horrible here, the economy is here, everything that could possibly be wrong has gone wrong. And then people wonder why we don't have a positive experience our expression on our face in life. But I can tell you that if you live in the world, you're going to ingest the doctrines of the world and the ideologies of the world, amen? And you're going to believe what the world has to tell you because you don't have any other source or revenue of information that comes in other than what you hear that comes from people. But thank God for children of God, we've got the Word of God. Yes. I can't tell you how important and vital this word, this living word, is for you to read and to understand. Now, when you read the word of God, pray for understanding. Not only understanding, ask God to enlighten you. God, speak to God when you pray and say, God, show me in your revelation of the word what I'm reading. And God, let me see some of the depth of your word. Take me down past just the surface and let me understand some of the things you're trying to say to me. And it's absolutely beyond belief what God will speak to you. And it's not going to be something that's something new that nobody else has ever heard that only you've got. That's baloney. That's that Greek word. There's a lot of people that would like you to think they're the only ones that get a word from God. But I want to tell you that every time you read this living word, and every time you consume it, I'm not talking about read through it, read it, understand it. Say, God, stop me and show me the truths and the values here. God will fill you with richness and strength in your life. And I found something else out too in my life, that every time that the the weight of the world gets heavy on me, if I'll take time, if I'll just stop what I'm doing, and believe me, you say, well, you're a pastor. You can just stop doing what you're wanting to do anytime. Pardon me, just a second. I can't help it. I got to laugh at all of that. But anyway, I can't just stop. You can't just stop. You say, I'm working. I've got a job. But I'm going to tell you something. You can always just walk off someplace in the corner. You can't believe how many times in the business world and different things I have opened the door on the men's restroom and locked the door behind me and stood there and said, Father God, I need a touch from you right now. Yes. Gone to God. When things get hard and things get difficult in your life, just take a minute and go to the Lord. Shut yourself away from the world and commune with Him. I'm not saying cry out like God is falling apart, and just say, Lord, I need you to breathe over me and breathe peace on me and give strength to me. And you know what God will do? Every time, He'll do just that. Every time, He'll bring peace to you. But I was talking to you this morning about the strength that God brings us and how that through this prophet who did some great and incredible miracles, how that Elijah, how God called him to Mount Carmel, and after this great thing that happened to him on Mount Carmel, how he was given the death warrant from Jezebel, and how immediately all of these great things that happened, these manifestations that happened, and the great doodads and all the things that you get, you know, when you're just touched by God, and believe me, I'm not making light of these at all, but the physical expressions of God that were on him, they were wonderful. But when Jezebel said, I'm going to have you killed within 24 hours, all of the revival spirit kind of left him like that, and he hit for the backwoods. When he got back as far as he could go, he said, I'm going to leave my servant here. I'm going to go a day's further because I want nobody to know where I am because I'm tired and I'm worn. And I'm going to tell you something. God spoke to me this morning, and I believe God refreshed people here this morning. He said, there's a few things I'm going to do. I'm going to refresh you, and then I'm going to call you into my presence. And after I call you into my presence, then I'm going to show you how I speak to you. And that whisper, that thin voice, that's what the Hebrew says, the thin voice of God. And then I'm going to recommission you to go out and to do what God's called you to do. Let me tell you something. Every time God offers you an opportunity to be recommissioned, don't take it as some kind of demotion or God's going to change your direction or anything else. All it's doing is saying this: I'm going to refire the fire I've put in you. How many need your fire refired? That's what God was doing. He said, I'm going to refire the fire. But he said, let me explain something to you. In refiring the fire that's in you, God placed a plan in your life before the beginning of time. He said, before you were born, before you're in your mother's womb, I knew you. And when he said, I knew you, that word knew has the same connotation as it's used in other parts of the scripture. I had intimate relationship with you as a friend and a friend. I know all about you before you were born. That means the plan that God has for your life has been predetermined by God if you follow God. Now, I want to tell you something. Even as a child of God, you can go your own way. I've tried it, and I can tell you it's a rocky road, because all the way when you're going your way, you're saying, you know, I'm following God's will, and I believe this is what God wants me to do. But the truth is, you've got a dream and a plan that you think's best, and you follow that, and that plan isn't God's plan. That's your plan, even though it seems to have religious connotations and godly blessing. But the fact is, we have to be so sensitive to the speaking of the Holy Spirit that we're not doing what we think's best, but we do what God thinks is best. Amen? And when we do that, when we humble ourselves to that point and we say, God, show us what's best in our life for us. Show us the plan that you have. And God, I don't care if it's great or small in man's eyes. I just want to be faithful to your plan. When you do that, God can speak to you then. But I'm going to tell you something. He can't speak to us until we come to a place where we can hear the word of God. Now, things in our lives that bring us to that point. And I talked to you about God's multiples, and I'm going to bring that up just a little bit this evening. God's multiples do not make sense. They never have made sense. They never will make sense in light of man's thought. And I'll talk to you a little bit what I'm talking about here. Go to Matthew chapter 5. In fact, all the Gospels record this great. In fact, the one I like the best for tonight would be John chapter 6. Go to John chapter 6, and let me go over a story that's known all too well to you. And the Bible, Jesus is talking, and he said, and he's talking to his disciples in this conversation. Sometime after this, the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus crossed the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and with a great crowd of people following him because they saw the miraculous sign that he had performed on the sick. Listen to this. They followed him for manifestations. You say, Pastor, you're stuck on that today. I'm stuck on that today. And I am stuck on that today. You don't hear me preaching about this very often because I believe in the manifestations of God. Amen? I believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand that manifestations are not something you can live on. They're great draw cards today. Thousands of people will go where something's happening. But the happenings are superficial in the fact that they're a topical anointing. I'm looking for something today that's a little bit different in my life. I'm tired of the topical anointing. I'm looking for the internal anointing that flows out of me like a river of living water. That flows out of me like a fountain that God can use my life to people around me. Now, Jesus had performed a number of great miracles, and for that reason, people said, you know, I'm going to go to this place, and we're going to see what else he does. There were spectators, there were participators, there were all kinds of people there that wanted to follow Jesus, and they came, but Jesus said, okay, you've had a lot of these great things that have happened. Now it's time for me to teach you. Now it's time for me to teach you the word of God that puts an internal anointing in your life that you can live by. And he started to teach, and he taught these people to the point that his disciples said, look, the Passover is soon to come, and things are happening. These people are sitting all over the mountainside. There are 5,000 men. That's how they counted them. And then in large families at that time, there could have been as many as 25, 30, 35,000 people sitting there. And God magnified the voice of the Son of God because he was God. And he began to teach his truth to these people. They were consuming his word. They were growing in his word. And Jesus, listen to this. And in the teaching, Jesus taught them. They were eating all this spiritual food and growing. He is still, listen, he's still mindful of your physical needs when you ask and you're hungry for his word. God doesn't leave anything out of your life as long as it's in proper perspective. He understands that you can, that you need his word. You grow spiritual in it. You learn the anointing. You learn the power of God. But he also understands that if you haven't eaten for 14 hours or 16 hours, that the physical needs to be fed too. And in his omniscient power and in his omnipresent spirit that was all over that place, God began to work. And Jesus said to those disciples who were there, he said, we've got these people that are all here, and they're hungry. And Jesus, when he saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, and Philip was standing there, this great apostle of Jesus Christ, where shall we buy bread to feed all these people that they should eat? In chapter 5, verse 6, in the book of John, he says, he asked this only to test, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Listen to this. In every situation in the Word of God that I'm going to talk to you about tonight, God already has in mind what he wants to do in your life. He's just bringing you to that point of victory. He's bringing you to that point of victory. There are three examples I'm going to use to you tonight. I'm going to use the example of Philip and Andrew. I'm going to use the invalid's one. I'm going to use the example of Hannah when she came to God asking for a son. And the example of Moses when he was led by God to do what he did. All three of them were God-directed activities. But it was like this. He said he already knew what he did. He said this. He asked. Listen to this. John 6:6, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So he asked Philip. He comes to Philip and he says, see this crowd out here, 25, 30,000 people? Philip said, yes. He said, what do you think it'll cost to buy them all a hamburger and fries at McDonald's and a Coke? And Philip said, you don't want to know. Take 8 months of a man's wages. It's going to take thousands of dollars just to get them a bite, just to get them a morsel, a Happy Meal, anything. They can't do it. We don't have it. Look, there's no place around. There are no bakeries. There's no food. There's nothing. You're asking us to do something impossible. Listen to me, and I want you to understand this. Never take a job. Are you listening? If you are, say amen. I tell every young minister of the gospel this, and I'm telling every young child of God that goes out into the kingdom of God, says, God, give me something to do. Never take a job you can do. Never. Never accept a job that you go, oh, God, thank you. That's exactly what I want to do. I remember so clearly when I was traveling with Dr. Billy Graham and I was guarding him, sitting next to him, I said, Dr. Graham, tell me some stories. Who are your heroes? This is what he said. He said, well, my greatest hero is my daughter. And he said, Ann Graham Bell, I think is her name. He said, Ann was about 17 years old when she got married, and she came to me. Her husband worked and she didn't have to. And she said, Daddy, I want to do something for the kingdom of God. He said, well, go to your pastor and say, give me a job. Now, he said, don't go up there and say, I'm Billy Graham's daughter. Just go to your pastor there and say, give me a job. And so she goes to the pastor and she says, Pastor, I've got time on my hands. I want to do something in church. What do you want me to do? And she was pretty sure he was going to give her a Sunday school class and do something. And he said this, start your own Sunday school class. She goes, well, that's not what I had in mind. She came back to her dad, told Billy Graham. She said, Daddy, he said to go start me a class. And he said, well, go start a class. And so she went back, and you know what she did? She sought the face of God. Yes. I'm telling what you need to do. I'm giving you the pattern and the process. Don't I preach processes of God here? Listen to this first step of the process. Seek the face of God. She said, I sought the face of God. I got down on my face before God, and I said, the pastor told me to start a Sunday school class. He didn't say what age. He didn't say what group. He didn't say how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. He just said, start one. So she said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this like my job. Now, she didn't have a job. Then she could do this. She said, if I had a normal job, and this is Billy Graham telling me this in the backseat of the car when we're riding around. He said, if I had a normal job, 20 hours I would spend on, or 40 hours a week, I'd work on a normal job. And so I decided I was going to do this. If I'm going to teach Sunday school, I'm going to make it my job. So she prayed and asked God, and she began to seek God. She said, I'm going to pray 20 hours a week, and I'm going to study 20 hours a week. And she said, at the end of that week, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to go to an open Sunday school room, and I'm going to say, I've got a Sunday school class if you want to come. But I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to draw people and to tell me what to say. Those two things are missing in the church today, and those two things are vital. Number one is the Holy Spirit needs to draw people, not some program or something else, and God needs to speak through the man or the woman that's giving the word. And you can only do that if you're directed by the Holy Spirit. And let me explain something to you. You can't just go buy the Holy Ghost. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the anointing, earn it, get a position, be somebody's kid. It comes through travail. You're only going to get what God's got for you. There's no amount of man's favor can give you the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It has to come on an individual basis before God and you, and He will give you what you ask Him for. But it's going to take people that are willing to go seek God. 40 hours a week she went. I said, why is she your hero? He said, very simply, she taught that class, and in 1 year, she had 1,500 people in her Sunday school class and 1,000 on the waiting list. She teaches a class with a high school education every year, a semester at Harvard School of Divinity on how to teach Sunday school. Why? Because she sought the face of God. My friends, listen to me. You're not limited in your abilities with God. You're limited in your approach to God. God's still willing to do and use anyone who will fall on their face before God and come to God and say, God, help me do what I can't do. So when God asks you to do something, don't expect God has carved out some little niche here that just happened to fit your personality. He's going to give you something to do that you look at like Philip and have a heart attack on. What do you mean? Feed them. But God had a plan. God's got a plan for you. Listen, the man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness will what? Be hungry? The Bible says he'll be filled, doesn't it? How many would like to have a filling tonight? Let me see your hand. Now, this is what he did. He said, well, how are we going to feed them? Philip said, hey, you're asking me? You're the one that got them here. You're the one that are going to do some. It'll take 8 months for us even to give them a little bite of bread. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, I've got the answer. Here's a boy that has 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. He said, I don't know except one thing. You're the speaker, and we're going to take care of you first. And Jesus said, I'm going to teach you something about what a real shepherd's like. If you know me in this church, you know this. I'm never in the first of the line to eat. I'm the last to eat. I make sure you're fed before I'm fed. I'll never be set in that position because shepherds make sure the sheep are taken care of before they are true shepherds. Amen? He said, here's what we're going to do, Jesus. We're going to make sure you have something. And my friends, we're eat up with people today that are lifting men and women up on high, giving them all the blessings and all the things, saying, we got to take care of you. We got to take care of you. I've got an idea that the shepherds ought to be taking care of the sheep. Amen. Jesus took it because he's the great shepherd. And he said, let me explain something to you. These people are hungry, and you've brought me what you've had, and it's a little boy's lunch, and that little boy is going to go down in history and be remembered for all of eternity for what he's done. Now, I want to tell you something. I can't wait to get to heaven. There's a few people I want to meet, and that little boy is one of them. I want to know what his name was in obscurity without any kind of thanks or praise or anything. Guess what happened? He said, I'm going to do something for Jesus and not get any credit for the world from it or any notoriety other than what God gives me. My name's never going to be mentioned, but God's going to know who I am.
Glory.
He said, let me have it. He took it and then he started his law of multiples. And I'm going to tell you, in the laws of God, you cannot put a business plan to God's multiples. You can't do it. You can think and you can plan and you can put all kinds of this happens, that happens. And we know that 2 plus 2 equals 4 and 5 plus 2 equals 7. And we know all of these multiples that are under human limits. But God said, let me have 2 and 5 and make 7. And let's see what we can do with that. So he takes the fish and he takes the bread and he begins to break them. But the very first thing he does is he blesses them. He blesses them. He prays over them. His disciples are wondering, what's he going to do? He's going to break them up among the 12 of us, and we're all going to get a bite, so we have strength. But his word is further than that. His word is more far-reaching than our mind can imagine. And the word of God says he told his disciples, set them down in groups, because I'm going to show you what happens when you commit yourself and everything you've got to me. I'm going to show you the multiples of God. We had 25,000 people there. And we've got one small meal with fish and bread, and he begins to break it, and you say, oh, I know the story. My friends, listen to me. If you just blow this thing off as not just something God did, you don't understand that Jesus began to break things, and they begin to multiply, and the multiples of God are absolutely incomprehensible. Let me tell you why God used that little bit of fish and that little bit of bread to feed 5,000. Do you know why? I'm going to ask you. Everybody say, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because there wasn't 100,000 there. That's why. Because if 100,000 had been there, he'd have fed them. You see, his supply is endless. He just happened to need enough for 5,000 men and their wives and their children, and he collected 12 baskets up, and he said, listen to this. This is something to show you, that a memorial to the 12 tribes of Israel, anything you want to use that for, any kind of extra you want to call it, but the fact is, God was able to do more than Philip ever had in his mind. God's multiples are greater than our imagination if we'll put it in his hands. I don't care what your need is or what the situation in your life is. God's multiples are far greater. The Bible tells a story of a woman by the name of Hannah. She was a woman that was barren and didn't have a child. Elkanah, her husband, was a righteous man. He said he had this wife named Peninnah. He said to her, you're both my wives. And Peninnah's just throwing babies out like crazy. And Hannah's going, I'm barren. I can't have children. Every time they went to the feast, every time they went to worship God, when they went to that time of festivity, when everyone was praising God, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the great things they were required to be at, they would come and Peninnah would lord over her and tell them, look what I've got. Look what God's done for me. And Hannah would be brokenhearted. There was nothing in her life that would suffice for the reproduction that she wanted out of her body. She said, God, I want to be more than just about me. Now I'm going to tell you something. You have to get to that point as a child of God, for God can do something in your life. When you say, God, I want my life to be more than just about me, then things start happening. She became bitter, not bitter like we're thinking about, but bitter tears, remorse that she couldn't reproduce a child. She was bitter in her heart that, and when I say bitter, again, not bitter toward God or anyone else, but bitter tears that she couldn't have a child. She felt herself to be worthless as a wife. And so what did she do? She went to the temple. She goes where Eli is. The temple was in a mess. Hophni and Phinehas were the two priests. The nation of Israel was in a horrible situation. Whoredom had taken over. Sin was in the camp, what was going on behind the temple's doors was absolutely unbelievable. But God, listen to this, God knew what he was going to do. He already had in mind what he was going to do. You know what it said about Philip? Already had in mind what he's going to do. He's going to take the little bit of fish, the little bit of bread. He's going to feed 5,000 men with it and their wives and children. He has Hannah comes to her, to him. He puts a spirit of grieving on Hannah. He puts a spirit of hunger for reproduction on her. Listen to me, church. There must be a spirit of hunger for reproduction in the church of God today. One, that we get so desperate to lead one soul to Jesus Christ. Listen, just let me have one that I can bring to you. God, give me one that I can bring to you, Lord. I cry that with all of my heart. God, that ought to be the prayer of every one of us here tonight. God, give me that hunger. Give me that grieving. Give me that bitter tears that I'm saying, God, I'm not about to go through this life without reproducing another child of God in the kingdom of God. Amen. In bitterness, she went to Eli, who was so spiritually numb, he didn't understand what was going on. She was crying so hard she couldn't make any noise, and so she was just making mouth movements, and he thought that she was like the rest of the world, that temple world that day, that were intoxicated and prostitutes. And he said, you know, it's bad enough you come up here, but you come drunk. And you're speaking, and she said, no, I'm not drunk. I haven't had anything to drink. I'm grieving in my spirit. And he had enough spiritual sense to say, whatever you're wanting, then I'm going to pray that God blesses you. See you later. That's all the spiritual touch she had. I want to tell you something. You don't need to have some great somebody come and lay their hand on you or give you their...
Right.
You don't need it. You go to God. You go to God and tell God what you need. God, here's something I need. It's bigger than I am. There's no possible way I can do this. There's no possible way I can do this. Philip said, God, there's no possible way. Jesus, there's no possible way I can do this. Never take a job in the kingdom of God you can do. Never, ever take a job in the kingdom of God you can do. The Bible says that within a period of time, 9 months, God gave her a child because of her grief, because of her desire to reproduce. She had this little boy by the name of Samuel. God says that in, the Word of God says in 1 Samuel chapter 21, or 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21, the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vows. Listen to this. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, now this is Samuel she's talking about, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there all of his life, or he will live there always. Now go down to chapter 1, verse 27. I prayed, this is Hannah talking. She said, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked. So now I will give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Here's what she said. She said, God, I ask you to give me something. I ask you to give me the spirit of reproduction in my heart as a child of God. And I'm giving you everything. Now I'm turning back over everything in my life to you, God. I have nothing. It's all yours. I'm giving it back. And she took the one child that she had, the one blessing she asked for. She said, God, you give me that ability, and I will give the ability to you. Listen to me. You cannot grow and be used in God unless you turn the God-given ability that he's granted to you back over to him in absolute, complete surrender. But she said, I'm willing to do that. The Word of God says that as she was faithful in giving that little boy back, that she began to read this word, and she wrote Hannah's prayer. Listen to this in chapter 2 of the first book of Samuel. And then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. It goes on down to say this in chapter 2, verse 4. The bows of the enemies are broken, and those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who had many sons pines away. She said, I gave back to God what God gave to me, and in doing that, he caused the reproduction in my body to start, and all the things that was talked to me and lorded over me in the past has no hold on me now, because I've surrendered everything. I've paid my vows to God, and God has blessed me. You see, God's multiples are unbelievable. It was through Samuel God brought that great judge into the place of Israel. He wasn't just a boy born to serve in the temple. He was there to keep the light of the lamp of God burning in the temple. And when Eli and his sons hit the bottom because of their sin against God and conforming to the world and walking away from the Spirit's move, God had a man ready to go because of a woman that said, I will pay my vows and give that back to God that he's given me. My friends, listen to me. When the hunger of reproduction hits you and the desire for more for God comes, number one, I go back to Philip. I go back to the Word of God. You can't get the anointing through any other source than on your face before God. Number two, when God hits you with the spirit of reproduction, that you want more of God than you want anything else in this world, he's going to require that you give what he gives you back to him for his further use. Amen. But for those who are willing, it goes one more example, and that's the story of Moses. We understand that if you read what my relatives and all of my Jewish families live and hold true, the Torah, if you see where Moses was used by God, this one who was a baby designed to be destroyed because he was a Hebrew child, and the king wanted population control. Pharaoh did, and so he ordered them to be killed. His mother hides him for 3 months, puts him in a basket, puts him in the Nile. God brings Pharaoh's daughters down. She sees him. Miriam comes along, his sister, pulls him up and says, I know a woman that can nurse him. Goes, gets her mother, and Moses' mother raises him in the kingdom. But listen to this. It's an incredible story how God had a plan for this man when it seemed impossible. He was designed to die. He was supposed to be killed along with the other ones. But God had a plan on his life. And so for 40 years, you can read this in Acts chapter 7, about 20, I think. You can start there and read the story. It's incredible how it's reenacted. When Stephen is getting ready to be stoned and giving his life for Jesus Christ, he preaches one of the greatest messages in the entire Bible back to the Sanhedrin and tells them the story of Jesus Christ from Abraham and Isaac all the way down to the birth, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He tells them how it is. And when he's talking about Moses, he says this, that for 40 years he lived in Egypt under the rule of the Egyptians, under the rule of Pharaoh, as a son of Pharaoh, as a prince of the Egyptians. But I'm going to tell you something, that wasn't who he was. Amen. And he realized it. Do you ever have this feeling in your spirit sometime, God, I'm not really who I really am yet? Am I the only one's ever had that? How many's ever had that? God, I'm not really who I am yet. And Moses kept having this. He goes, God, I look back on my life and I know now who my mother was. It's a secret to me and only to her. I understand how my sister Miriam saved me, and I'm a Hebrew raised in the house of Pharaoh. I know the language. I know the customs. I know the laws. I've been trained in the etiquette of Egypt. Listen to what I'm telling you, because this is specifically for some of you tonight. I have been trained in the etiquette of Egypt. I have sat in the court of the great Pharaoh where men dared to walk, and I've sat as a family member and a prince on the side where the prince's seats were setting. I've watched all the procession. I know the layout. I understand the culture. In one sense, I'm an Egyptian, but on the other side, God, I know that I'm not who I am.
Amen.
40 years.
Yes.
40 years. Everybody say 40 years.
40 years,
one day he walks outside and he sees an Egyptian because the persecution's getting worse under this Pharaoh. There were several pharaohs. This Pharaoh, the persecution's getting worse because they see the growth in God's people. And so what happens is one of the Egyptians is beating a Hebrew, and something inside of him of who he was started to come out. And he said, the truth is, I've got to admit it, I'm not an Egyptian, I'm a Hebrew. I knew that, I know that, and I can't stand to see my people persecuted. So he tried to take care of things the way he thought he should.
Right.
So in my teaching tonight, let me explain something to you. When you get a zeal for God, don't be what you think you ought to be. Be what God thinks you ought to be. Because before he asked Philip, he tested him because he knew what he had in mind. Before he called Moses, he tested him because he knew what he had in mind. 40 years he had lived in the king's palace. 40 years old. He goes out one day. One of the Egyptians is beating a Hebrew. He grabs the Egyptian, takes him over, whacks him. He's dead, buries him in the sand, and he thinks, this is what I ought to do. I did something great for God. I did something great for my people, for my nation. Guess what happened? Listen to me. The Hebrews didn't recognize him as being sent from God because he did it himself. Do you know how many people today fail in the ministry? Do you know how many people today get discouraged in church work? Do you know how many people today are frustrated constantly because they're doing what they want to do instead of doing what God wants them to do? And so you're not recognized or appreciated, or people don't understand because that anointing's your anointing, not God's. Clang, clang. I always do that when it gets real quiet, so quiet you hear a pin drop. Well, Pastor, what do you want us to do? I want you to think. I want you to think. You say, well, all the time you say it, God, Pastor, you're just trying to suppress what God's called me to do. I'm not trying to suppress anything. I'm trying to tell you, make sure it's God, not you. Because, see, Moses had a rough road. He kills a man. Instead of being a hero, he becomes a fugitive.
Right.
And he runs to the desert. And when he runs to the desert, of course, he's out there. He's a fugitive. No one knows who he is, but they know enough. He's got enough dress on him and everything that he's an Egyptian. He's still got the remnants. He sits down by an oasis and hears some women out trying to feed their sheep, and a bunch of shepherds walk up and start slapping them and beating them around. And he jumps up and puts a knot on their head, runs them all off, and lets these ladies feed their sheep, and they go back home at the end of the day. And the father said, you're home early. He goes, well, yeah, we're home early because this Egyptian helped us. He said, why didn't you invite him to dinner? So they went and got Moses, and they brought him in. The man liked him, became his father-in-law, Jethro. He gives him a wife by one of his daughters, Zipporah, and he said, that'll be your wife. And listen to this. Everybody look up here. Everybody say 40. For 40 more years, he herded sheep. I want you to listen to me, those of you that have put God on a clock. Oh, that's me. Pardon me. I'm sorry. I'm the only one I'm speaking to here. 40 more years. After about 30 of those years, he's thinking, well, God, 40 years, I was in the king's palace and I blew that. It's wasted time. I tried to do something on my own and it's all wasted time. Now, I've been out here 30 years, and I've become a great sheep herder out in the middle of the desert. But listen to this. God knew what he had in mind. Are you listening to me?
Right.
God knew what he had in mind with Philip before he asked him. And God knew he was going to feed 5,000 men and their wives and children. He just wanted to draw, he wanted to bring Philip into the place of understanding. He knew what he was going to do in Hannah's life, but he had to bring her into the place of desperation for reproduction of God in her life. He knew what he'd call Samuel to do, and he needed Hannah to be so desperate she would give him to God fully and completely. He knew what he was doing when he put that baby in the Nile, and he had a plan for him, and even the 40 years, listen to this, 40 years in Egypt, now he's been 35 or 36 years herding sheep in the Sinai desert. And right out there every day, he's looking at a mountain called Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Every day he's looking at this. And he has no idea that he's looking at the place where God's going to bring him as the leader of Egypt and a leader of Israel and give him the Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses. Do you know who wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch? Moses. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's the author. He wrote the word and the guide that all the Sanhedrin and all the Pharisees twisted and used the wrong way were God's word through this man. But he was used, this man who 40 years felt like he wasted in Egypt. 40 years now on the backside of a desert, all the time looking at what God had in mind. Every time he'd look at that mountain sitting there, he'd go, man, that's something. Look, there's a little snow up around the top. That's beautiful, but I'm down here in the desert. The desert of Sinai. And at the end of 40 years, God says this. He sent an angel of the Lord. And that angel of the Lord came down in the form of a theophany. And he comes in a fire. And he brings himself up. Jesus, God the Father, presents himself up in a fire. And he speaks to Moses. Moses sees it, and he's still not aware of what's going on. He goes to him, and he says, I got to see what's going on. This bush isn't burning. It's not unusual for spontaneous combustion to happen, but at least it just burns up to smoke. It goes away. This thing is brighter and brighter, and he walks over to it, and he gets to it, and a voice comes out of the fire and says to him, Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing in the presence of the Most High God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I want you to understand that all the time that you thought that you were doing nothing, listen to me, what God said, I've got a plan for you, and I know, but I know what I have in mind for you. Listen to me, I'm speaking to you tonight. Then the Bible says that God sent him, and when he went to Jethro and said, I'm going to take Zipporah, and I'm going to take my two sons, and I'm going to go back to Egypt. And when he was on his way back, God spoke to Aaron, his brother, and said, go out and meet him. And he met him, and Moses began to tell of the miracles God had done in his life. How many of you have got miracles God's done in your life? Everyone in this room ought to hold your hand and say, God's done things for me in my life. When you look back, it wasn't you, it wasn't luck, it wasn't happenstance, it was a hand of God. Even when you weren't worthy, God was working in your life. And let me explain something to you. God called him to stand before Pharaoh. When he stood before Pharaoh, God had given him the staff, and he used the staff, and he used the manifestations, but it wasn't the manifestations that got him deliverance. It was the power of God showing Pharaoh that I'm greater than the army of Egypt and greater than the scientists of Egypt, and I'm greater than the gods of Egypt. I'm God, and beside me there's another. Let me tell you something. God's just waiting to do that in your life, to show your enemies and everything that he gives you that he's greater than everything that could come against you. Now listen to this. 40 more years, he leads them in the desert. My goodness. Multiples. 40 years in Egypt. 40 years in the desert. Now 40 years, he leads them till they come to the plain of Jericho, where he climbs Nebo and he looks over and God says, look at the land I've prepared for them. Look at the land of promise. Let me explain something to you. Every experience in your life has divine purpose because God knows what he has in mind for you.
Yes, he does.
Every experience. I'm telling you, 40 years was a long time to listen to sheep. Bah. 40 years is a long time to be somebody you weren't and act like you weren't. How many have ever danced for the piper? I'm telling you, I have. And I'm telling my friends, listen, in my ministry in years past, I wanted to be somebody and I wanted to be around the right people and I wanted to be influential. And I found myself dancing for the piper. I mean, anything I could do, you know, see me, hear me. Because I thought they could get me someplace, being something I wasn't. But I can tell you this, if you'll just be who you are, if you'll just follow God, if you'll go to Him like I've talked to you, if you'll go to Him and say, Father God, this is bigger than I can do, but I know You've called me, and I know You've got a purpose in mind for me. So, Father God, I pray that You give me the spirit of desperation and the spirit of reproduction, that God, that You'll use me to reproduce in the kingdom of God. How many wants to reproduce in the kingdom of God? I'm telling you what, you can manufacture statistics all day long that look like spiritual things, but unless they're God-born, they're just going to burn up when everything else does. Only the real is going to stand for God. And if you're truly interested in reproduction that is God-born, then you have to be able to willing to say, God, as soon as You give it to me, I'm going to give it back to You. And then God will take that and He'll cause it to be the judge. He'll cause it to be the redemption of the house of Israel like He did Samuel. But 40 years, multiples of multiples, He laid three foundations in His life. And every one of them could have looked like I wasted all these years. There are people sitting here this evening. They're saying, if I had it to do over when I was 18 years old, I would do things different. How many would hold your hand up here? Let me see that. You see, let me tell you something. I want you not to have that anymore in your mind. Because Moses was was led by God, and God used that man because he had in mind what he wanted to do. He had in mind, because see, when Moses went back to Pharaoh, he went back as the redeemer of Israel. But when he went back as the redeemer of Israel, guess what Moses understood that not one other Hebrew in the entire nation understood. He knew the culture. He knew the laws. He knew the language. He knew how to speak it. He knew how to do it. My friends, whatever God's brought you out of, God may bring you back full of the Holy Ghost with the understanding of the culture so you can penetrate the culture that God took you out of where you were acting like something you weren't. You can go back now with a word of the Holy Ghost to them and you can stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and say it with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Those 40 years wasn't wasted. Not one day was wasted. When he was 40 years in the desert, he learned how to live and survive. And in the desert, he learned how to be a shepherd. And let me explain something to you. God knew what he was going to do. God was getting ready to take Israel out into an area of their own coming to their understanding of who God is.